song that gets requested a lot when Rachel comes up. And it's a song I heard as a little child. It was recorded probably before I was even born. And there's a narrative to it that's pretty neat. And I had listened to it so many times as a child that I had it memorized. So we'll find out if I still have it memorized. Many years ago, back during the Civil War days, the story is told of a black man who lived on a plantation whose name was Mose. And each day as Mose would get up, he'd go out into his cornfields. He'd look at the high mansions and the tall corn stalks. And as he walked along, he'd sing this song. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child. One day, as Mose was coming in from his cornfields, he sat down at the supper table, and he said to the master,
Master, if you don't mind, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food.
The master said, Why, Mose, you old crazy fool, look at my houses, look at my lands, and I've never thanked Jesus for anything that I've gotten.
Mose said, Well, just the same, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food.
Mose bowed his head and thanked Jesus for the food. After supper that night, as Mose was getting ready to retire, he said to the master,
Master, I just wants to know, sirs, does you know my Jesus?
The master said, Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again talking to me about this Jesus of yours.
Mose said, Well, sirs, I had a dream last night. And I dreamed that the richest man in all the valley was going to die. And I just wants to know, sirs, does you know my Jesus?
The master said, Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again. Well, needless to say, the master was worried. He called for the family physician, and the doctor came and examined him, but could find nothing that could cause him a natural death that night. So all night they sat up, drinking liquor and playing cards, waiting for the clock to chime 12 chimes. Finally, the clock began to chime. 1, 2, 3, and then finally 12 chimes. Well, this set the master's heart at ease, so he went to bed and slept well for the remainder of the night. But early the next morning, there came a knock at the door. The master got up, went to the door, opened the door, and lo and behold, it was his maid. With her head bowed low and tears streaming down her cheeks, she said to the master,
Master, I want you to know, sirs, that Mose passed away last night. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he knew Jesus.
The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he was an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Later that day, the master called for the community preacher, knelt beside of his bed, and there he too trusted Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. A few years passed, and the master went on to be with Jesus. But I believe if we could listen to heaven tonight, we'd hear that the master and Mose have gotten together, and they're singing this song.
A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. The legs are from home, yet still I may sing, oh glory to God.
It is good to be back with you folks again this evening. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This morning we spoke 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, about laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies, all manner of evil speaking. Tonight I want to pick up, last time I was here, I spoke, I think, on the first 11 verses. I think I got to verse number 11 in Matthew chapter 23. I want to pick up from there and start in verse number 12, if I can. Matthew chapter 23 is often called the hypocrisy chapter. There are different chapters in the Bible that have certain themes. Psalm 119 has to do with the Word of God. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, it's the resurrection chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter that has to do with hypocrisy. And for some reason, the chapter has fascinated me, and I want to share some things that I've learned and hopefully will be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to begin reading verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In the first 11 verses, I'll do a short review, but to give you a backdrop of the chapter, in chapter 22, you see a lawyer has come to ask questions. When Brother Sam was teaching in Sunday school this morning, he was finished early, and he took questions. And I leaned over to my wife and said, you know, something to the effect of, he's a better man than I am, because, you know, I don't open it up to questions anymore. I've discovered in my area of ministry that dealing with Roman Catholicism tends to bring out emotion. And not all questions are created equal. When the lawyers and others would come to ask Jesus questions, we cannot assume that they always had the purest of intentions. In fact, the Bible says in certain places that they intended to trap him. Their purpose was to try to get him to say something they could pin on him later. And of course, the Lord saw through it every time, and I'm certainly not smart enough to see through it every time. But that's the atmosphere that we begin chapter 23. In verse number 1, you see that Jesus is speaking to the multitude and to his disciples. Now, there are a great group of people there. And at this point in history, in the story, Jesus has 12 disciples. There is a multitude there to be spoken to and his 12 disciples. And he addresses both the multitude and his disciples. Now, the reason I distinguish that comes into play here in a few verses. But just remember that in the back of your mind. In verse number 2, Jesus begins to address the position that the scribes and the Pharisees had assumed. It wasn't that they had been placed in the position of authority, but they had assumed it. They had taken it. Have you ever worked on a job where someone wants to assume a position of leadership that they weren't giving? There's an expression, you know, who died and made you boss? But you could probably think sometime in your life where someone acted, you know, like they were in some position of authority and everybody except for them knew that they had kind of seized it. They didn't belong in there. But that's what had happened. The scribes and the Pharisees had done exactly that. In verse number 3, Jesus commands the people to follow the teachings of the Pharisees, but not their practices. We use the expressions, do as I say, not as I do. All right? That comes from Scripture. When you read the first 11 verses here in Psalms or Matthew 23, you can see how the things that they taught in and of themselves were good, but the way they handled themselves were certainly not. Verse number 4, the Pharisees were quick to lay burdens on people, but they wouldn't move them with a finger. They wouldn't lend a hand. They wouldn't raise a finger. to help. Again, expressions that we use here in 2016 that can be traced right back here to Matthew chapter 23. Verse number 5, you see that the works that they did do were done for men to observe and take note. They tried to be appearing as if they're more spiritual than they actually were. And we touched a little bit on that this morning. We're not going to beat a dead horse on that. Verse number 6, Jesus spoke of how they wanted to get the uppermost rooms and wanted to be deemed higher than the others and get the attention that comes along with it. Verse 7, they wanted to be called a special name and wanted it in public places so people would take notice. And you remember last time I was here, we touched on how sometimes people are inclined to have that same attitude. Verse number 9, Jesus goes one step further and says that we're not to call any man father upon the earth because there is one father, which is called, which is God. Excuse me. He is in heaven. Sometimes some translations of the English Bible have distressed or disrupted, I should say, the doctrine that the virgin birth occurred, making Joseph appear as if he's the father of Jesus. And it's distressful, but Jesus tries to clarify that here, like he did in Luke chapter 2, when he said, "Wist ye not that I would be about my father's business?" Look at that, and you'll see the father is capitalized. Verse 10, Jesus reemphasizes the command to not seek a title or a position of master. There is one master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, he says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." When you look at that verse number 11, there's no clearer illustration of that than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The greatest who ever walked among us, the Bible says, took on the form of a servant. And so we see that in Scripture, but that brings us to verse number 12. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." The first part of the verse starts off with a warning to those who would exalt or promote themselves. There is an arrogance. There is a pride that comes with those who exalt themselves. We use the expression, "He who toots his own horn does it for no one else will." This political season, and I will tread lightly and carefully, but we have just come through a political season where I have heard quite a few people tooting their own horns. And they've exalted themselves to levels I didn't think was possible. But that's just the way it has been, hasn't it? If you've paid any attention, there's not been an overwhelming sense of humility in this political season, has there been? But there have been some shortcomings. There have been some people that are humiliated. And when I was studying for this, I was thinking scripturally, different people who exalted themselves and were abased. Abased means to suffer a demotion, lose rank, office, or reputation. We just passed Veterans Day. What was it? Friday, right? Now, let me ask quickly, I don't ever do this, but this is probably a first for me. Who in here is a veteran? Can you raise your hand? All right. By being a veteran, you served in the armed forces and you had a rank. And if you were in for any length of time, you probably advanced in rank. On occasion, if someone does something that's a real detriment, they might suffer a demotion. You know, I was thinking of General David Petraeus, and actually a friend of mine knows him fairly well. But because of some things that he did, he suffered, you know, some punishment. But often when you hear of a demotion where someone loses a rank or retires at a rank below, often it's because of something terrible that they have done. The Bible's talking about those that exalt themselves shall be abased. They get knocked down a peg or two, if I can put it that way. Scripturally speaking, I thought of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar went from being this extremely powerful king to eating grass like an ox. What is Nebuchadnezzar known for by many children? There's a game that we play with our young people. It's called Nebuchadnezzar ate grass like an ox. Some of the young people may not know anything about him, except for he ate grass like an ox. And you think of Jezebel. Jezebel, for all the power and glory that she thought she had, she was thrown from a window. And of course, she was eaten by dogs. Think of Ahab. Ahab was killed by a seemingly random shot arrow. And of course, he also was consumed by dogs. Herod. Herod, in all of his glory in the early part of the New Testament, was consumed by worms. They said he went mad. He went crazy at the very, very end because of the medical condition he was suffering through. God has a way of knocking down those who exalt themselves. He knows how to abase them. The Bible says that the proud in heart are going to suffer. A haughty spirit, doesn't it? Speaks very, very clearly about that. But think of the proud heart that repents and as a result is exalted. Now, it's a blessing to me to see a proud and a sinful nature replaced with humility, the humbling that comes from the Holy Spirit. Also, remember that the soul that does not repent here one day will bow the knee. You know, I think of all the dictators and all the horrible people who have gone on before us on to eternity and realize that one day they will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what a sobering thought to realize that they could have done that here on earth, but instead they chose to exalt themselves and they paid and are paying the price. But the Bible says that he who humbles himself will be exalted. How can you humble yourself? Number one, be thankful for the blessings that you've been given and don't deserve. I mentioned being in El Paso, Texas this morning in August. There's something very humbling about looking at someone on the other side of the fence and say, there but for the grace of God, I'm on the wrong side of the fence. There but for the grace of God, I could be living in North Korea tonight. Do I merit, do I deserve to have been born in the United States in a good Christian family? Absolutely not. We can humble ourselves by realizing the blessings that we have been given that we certainly don't deserve. Number two, realize just how short we fall of the glory of God. If you think that you're smart, realize there's an all-knowing God. If you feel powerful or strong, realize there's an all-powerful God. Realize just how short we fall of his glory. Thirdly, compare yourself with people greater than you. You say, oh, I should never compare myself to anyone else. Sometimes it's good to humble yourself. I am privileged to be a part of an organization called the King James Bible Research Council. And for some reason, they ask me to speak each year, and I think it's to make the rest of them look good. But they had me speak at a conference in Michigan, and the schedule came out, and I think there were 18 speakers, and I was the only one without an earned doctorate. And I looked at it, it was Dr. Mr. Mark Reno. That's me. It's very humbling to realize that you are by far the dumbest person there. But it sure does keep you in your place. You know, it's a blessing to me. But it's humbling when you realize just how lacking you are. There are ways that you can humble yourself. Verse number 13, the Bible goes on to say, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Here we see a shift in the passage. Now remember, in chapter 22, a lawyer is asking questions, right? But in chapter 23 and verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus is speaking to the multitude and to his disciples. He is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and their hypocritical ways in verses 1 through 12. But do you know who also is there at the very same time? The scribes and Pharisees. He's not talking behind their back. He is saying those things in verses 1 through 12 to their face. Now, it's no wonder, considering all the pride that you see leading up to this passage, it's no wonder that they were furious with him. Some will often say, you know, that Jesus was a socialist and he was not judgmental. And I thought, really, what portion of Scripture have you been reading? If you read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to his disciples and the multitude about the scribes and Pharisees and all the things that they do. And then in verse 13, he addresses them because they're there. This is the first of eight woes that Jesus pronounces in the book of Matthew chapter 23. The first woe is that they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They didn't go in themselves, and they didn't suffer or allow those who wanted to enter in. Now, he pronounces the eight woes. He addresses them by their titles, and then he calls them hypocrites. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. Most people like to think of themselves as being genuine. In fact, some people may brag about being genuine. But I can assure you that these men who wanted to be thought of as pious did not appreciate being called a hypocrite in front of the multitude. Not only is Jesus addressing them as hypocrites, he's doing it in front of all the people who are supposed to look up to them. Now, if you look at the verse specifically, he pronounces a woe on them because they've shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. What does that mean? It is bad enough if you don't want to participate in something. It's another matter when you try to prevent people. How can you prevent it? If I were to tell you, excuse me, that there is a community function, some community picnic that's occurring in Whitehall, and I don't want to go, that's one thing. But if you were to ask directions to Whitehall, and my directions led you to Bethlehem, that's something different, isn't it? That would be trying to keep you from getting to whatever that function may be. That's what the hypocrites had done. Not only did they not want to enter the kingdom of heaven, not only were they staying away from it, they were shutting it out from others. They had ways of doing that. They had ways of turning people away from the kingdom of God. Now, their hypocrisy was a major turnoff, but also the teachings that they were trying to teach, for example, that they could be more pious by changing their garments and seeking high titles and all the different things that they did. That's what they were doing. They were shutting the kingdom of heaven up. Repentance is the exact opposite. Repentance is an honest confession that you're turning from sin. But that's not what the scribes and the Pharisees were involved with. They wanted to have a facade. They wanted to have an appearance that they were doing what was right. They put an emphasis on ceremony. They put an emphasis on formality. But they've missed the point. I know that there are some churches, and I don't suspect it's that way here at all, but there are some churches that are so set in order of service that if you mix things up just the slightest, you know, it throws everyone out of kilter. And I get the opportunity to see sometimes the mischief that the pastor will do just to make things interesting. But let's not have a formality that's just for formality's sake. We need to make sure that we're doing things for the right and honest motive. Verse number 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Here's the second of eight woes. We're not going to get through all eight, so don't worry about that. The first thing that they did was devour widows' houses. What's it mean to devour their house? That doesn't mean destroy it or knock it to the ground. The idea was to take advantage of the widows financially. One commentary said that they had attempted to become executives in their will and had tried to establish themselves in the will to inherit. That was the practice. They would offer their services seeming to be helpful, but with ill intentions. I become very suspicious when someone tries to help widows that's not a normally helpful person. The scribes and the Pharisees were that way. They were trying to devour widows' houses. If you look a little bit later, we're not going to cover it, but if you look at their perspective on the gold in the temple, you'll see that they had an issue with covetousness and jealousy. But that's what is being referenced here. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. This wasn't a problem unique to Jesus' day. You know what? It actually occurs now. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before the time of Christ that there were those who were trying to rob the fatherless, that the widows were their prey. They were taking advantage of the poor for their own benefit. One of the signs of a hypocrite is someone who is quick to take advantage of helpless people. The Bible says Jesus pronounced a woe on them. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. One of the things that I had to do as director of the Conversion Center, for personal example, was the lady who was the administrator before I became director as a widow. And on a couple of occasions, we've detected that people were trying to take advantage of her because of her being a widow. And so we had to deal with that. That's not right. I remember I was traveling on a trip, and often if I'm alone on a Sunday morning when I get up and I'm ready for church or getting ready for church, I'll turn on the TV to listen to news or whatever the case may be to fill the time. And while I was getting ready, a televangelist was on. And I won't necessarily give you his name, but he was telling a story of how God showed him that he needed $1 million for his TV ministry. And my first thought was, I bet you that wasn't God who told you that. I would gladly take a tithe of that for the Conversion Center, but I don't think he's going to give any of it. But he was talking about $1 million for his TV ministry. And he said this: I'm not sure if there are 50 people that need to give $20,000 or 20 people who need to give $50,000. God has shown me that I will get $1 million for my TV ministry. Maybe there are some widows out there who have just recently inherited. And I thought, you have just exposed yourself for what the Bible says. He didn't realize it, or if he did realize it, he didn't care. But he got down to the heart of the matter rather quickly, didn't he? What was he trying to do? He was trying to devour widows' houses. Sad. And there will be a lot of people who descended in. But Jesus pronounced a woe on them. This was something that was happening over 2,000 years ago. Then the Bible talks about making long prayers for a pretense. What is a pretense? A pretense is to make pretend, make believe, or give a false show. Am I saying there's anything wrong with long prayers? No. But if you're doing it for a pretense, yes, there is. There's a pastor who once told my father that he struggled to pray to God in private, but he did his best praying when there was a church full of people listening to him. Now, those of you that are married, have your best conversations with your spouse or your loved one occurred when there are a lot of people listening in, or when you're alone? We have children. Our best conversations happen when they're not around and we don't have to explain what everything is. We should have the same attitude. We should not make a pretense of long prayers. The scribes and the Pharisees did that. Why? Because they wanted to appear to be more spiritual. My dad was traveling one time, and I was blessed not to have been put in this situation. But there was an evangelist that they asked to pray for the food at a restaurant, and he went on and on and on because he wanted everyone in the restaurant to understand and to see that he was praying for the food. What was he doing? He was trying to appear to be spiritual. On the flip side, a little over a year ago, my family and I were traveling through the Midwest with Pastor Blakely in Greenwood, Indiana, and we went out to eat with a pastor on our way out west. And when it came time to pray for the food, I asked him if it'd be okay if he'd pray for the meal. And he said, sure, let's just make sure that we're not going to hold up the waitress. I never thought of that. What was he trying to do? He was trying to make sure we weren't inconveniencing anyone, but also he didn't want to make someone stand there and wait patiently while he prayed for the dinner. A completely different attitude than what my dad faced before. He didn't want to make a long prayer for pretense and didn't want to put someone out over it. There's a significant difference in my mind, not making a long prayer for pretense. But that's what Jesus was dealing with back in those days. Verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The Jewish leaders were very industrious and tireless, traveling the earth to make proselytes unto themselves. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, which is, you know, a very short period of time after Matthew chapter 23, at the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there were men from every land there for Pentecost, right? What had happened? The Jewish people had traveled extensively to be able to make proselytes. But when you look at the verse, the Bible says, make one proselyte and you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Hypocrisy can bring about results. But be careful of the results that they bring. There are religions that travel the world rather successfully and try to make converts. Where my siblings are in Brazil, the Assemblies of God have traveled extensively through that part of Brazil, and they have a lot of people that go to their services. But you know what? They are hypocrites making proselytes, making them twofold more the child of the devil. How do I know that? Why? Because they're making copies of hypocrites. When I took over the ministry of the Conversion Center, I looked at our letterhead, I looked at our envelopes, and everything that we had as far as return address and so on like that, and it was extremely blurry. You couldn't even tell what the logo was. You could hardly tell what the address was, and I became very concerned. It looked very slipshod, so I consulted a couple of graphic design artists. In fact, one of them was Rachel's cousin out in Arizona, and we redid the logo so that when we send out tracts or when we send out a Gospel Catholic, our return address and our logo are very clear. But what had happened over the years was they initially started with a good drawing of a logo, and they made copies of copies of copies until you could not see clearly. They never went back to the original to make the copies. Now, whenever we do a printing, we always go back to the original digital file. That's what's happened with the hypocrites. They're making copies of copies of copies. I was talking this morning about some a group of churches, or excuse me, preachers, that have become in such a way that they have a certain way about their speaking. There are times when I'm at a conference or be listening to another preacher, and I can tell what Bible college they went to, because they're cookie cutters. They look the same way. They walk the same way. They dress the same way. We were in a missions conference, or I was, not very long ago, and there was a missionary from a certain mission board, and I knew he was going to be there, and I told my sister Hannah, I said, look, Hannah, I can tell you how he's going to dress. She said, how can you tell? I said, because they have a specific, hard and fast dress code that they have to maintain. It has to be a white shirt, has to be a power tie, has to be a black suit, and the shoes have to be black. She looks at me and says, how can you tell? Why? Because they're making copies of each other. There's no originality. And sure enough, Sunday morning, she looked at me and said, you're right. I said, well, I know the mission director, okay? That's the way it is. But when you look at this, they compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Missionaries on foreign fields will often tell you that the easiest people to reach are those who have never heard anything about God and His Word. My siblings right now are getting to go into some villages where they've never heard anything about God. And that is easier to work with than someone who has been taught wrong. If you've ever worked in athletics or any field where you're teaching, it's easier to start from scratch with someone than someone who's been taught wrong. There was a friend of mine growing up in all the way through high school. He was a very talented baseball player. But when he threw the baseball, those of you that are in nursing or medical field will understand this, he didn't use all of his core muscles and put too much stress on his shoulder. And a man came up to him in high school and said, you need to correct that for you to extend your baseball career. And he could never successfully change it. And when he went to college in his first semester, he blew his shoulder and never was able to play again. But it's easier to start from scratch. When you make a proselyte under hypocrisy, it's hard for them to know what the real thing is. If you went to a foreign country and handed out Monopoly money and tried to convince them that that was the real thing, it would be difficult for someone to come in behind and show them what the real currency looks like, because they're used to something that's not genuine. The danger that the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites had was they were making proselytes unto themselves, but not unto God. The story goes that Charles Spurgeon, who was a great pastor in the 19th century of London, was walking down the street one day, and a man who was drunk was leaning up against the wall. He yelled out to him, "Hey, Mr. Spurgeon, do you remember me?" He said, "No, should I?" He said, "I'm one of your converts." Mr. Spurgeon says, "Well, you look like one of mine because you're sure not one of God's." There's some truth to that. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, I'm so-and-so's convert." I'd rather you be one of God's converts than one of Mark Reno's. Do you understand the difference? There's a difference between trying to win people into yourselves. Now, we sing the song, "More like the master I would ever be, more of his love, more humility." That's something the scribes and the Pharisees, missed out on. They didn't have the humility. They wanted to win people unto themselves. I was at a conference in the Midwest one time, and a missionary came up to me. He'd been to the Philippines for some years, and he had been taught how to do evangelism with the intent of getting lots of numbers and lots of decisions. And he told me, he said, "You know, the way I was taught to reach people and soul win just doesn't work in the Philippines." And I said, "Well, why not?" I knew the answer, but I wanted him to say it. He said, "Because, you know, I asked them to repeat a prayer after me, and most of them are Roman Catholic, and they do, but I never, ever see them come to church." I said, "Brother, do you realize they've been repeating prayers all their life?" I said, "You could put anything in front of them and ask them to repeat it. And if you told them it's going to help them go to heaven, they'll be glad to say it." You've got to know a genuineness in the heart. There's a difference between that. And so that was something that he had to face. Last thing, in the passage that you see, turn back to Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Just because someone has a real zeal or a burden doesn't mean they're doing things the right way. There are many ardent Mormon missionaries all over the United States, all over the world, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics. But the key is where you start. When you read the passage and you look at the different woes, we started with one and ended up through three, and I'm not going to go any further. But when you look at the different woes that Jesus pronounces, he was speaking to a lost group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. We know that they sought to kill him, and eventually they were able to turn Judas, so to speak, and then they ultimately were able to kill him. They didn't get the final victory. You and I both know that. And while the woes that Jesus pronounces were to the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, we need to take caution and care that the same things aren't said about us. When you read the caution, when you read the different things that Jesus pronounced against them, when it talks about, in verse number 13, shutting up the kingdom of heaven, that's one of the scariest things to me that you would... As a believer, you know, the first part of the verse does not apply, but trying to prevent someone. Story goes, my dad was pastoring in southeastern Ohio long before he moved to Maryland. And when he took over the church, it was a little place called Sinking Spring. And the former pastor, Pastor Kowser, had passed away. And his widow stuck around and remained. And she had a very clear idea of how she wanted things to run. In that section of Ohio, that's very rural, a lot of very poor people. And so they would try to go pick them up in their cars and bring them in. And my dad found out that she was very disturbed that these kids were coming in less than completely clean. Most of them did not have running water. Most of them didn't have a second change of clothes or anything like that. One morning, my dad comes into the church on Sunday morning, and she's already there. He said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm here to clean up those kids before they go into the church building. I don't want them to get any of the church building dirty." That's shutting off the kingdom of heaven. How offensive would that be? We were in a church in Georgia, and there was some real debate going on through the church because of different clothes that the little kids wore when they came in off the bus. It was a real fire that the pastor had to put out with the different clothes or lack thereof that the kids had. Parents couldn't provide it, but they were trying to be offensive about it. We need to be very, very careful that it won't shut up the kingdom of heaven against those who would be willing to enter. I'm not saying that you compromise principles. I'm not saying that you compromise scripture. But be careful that the things that Jesus diagnosed the scribes and Pharisees, let's be very, very careful that they don't occur in our own lives. In closing, and this is a bit of a personal note, thank you very, very much for those of you that have stepped in to help in my father-in-law's absence. Let me encourage you to continue to do the same. This has been a tough time for everybody. Know that we are praying for you. As I can, I will help you. There are people all over the United States and world who are praying for you as a church and your pastor as he's going through his medical issues right now. Continue doing the right thing. Pastor friend in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, has a phrase that he often says. He says, "Keep on keeping on." And I know these are hard times. We're in them a little bit too. Keep it up. I appreciate all the help that you guys have done stepping in his absence, making things easier on the family as you can. We appreciate it. We genuinely do. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your teachings here in Matthew 23. Lord, help us to take heart. Help us to be alarmed that these things not enter into our own lives. Lord, we love you. Bless the pastor. Help him be able to rest better tonight as he faces a long day and some serious decisions in the very near future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ralph, I'll give it to you.
He mentioned this song in the message, so I think it's appropriate that we sing it. 468 in your hymn books. "More like my Savior I would ever be." If you would like to stand, why don't we do so?
it, we keep the attitudes and actions of the world out of our hearts and lives, and then act the way Jesus did. And, people have even made that and belittled that, with the WWJD stuff. And it's not a good thing. We need to make sure we're following what Scripture teaches and not try to act like we're following a person. We need to follow God's Word. And I think our pastor has done a good job of training us to do that. And I trust that those of us, when we have opportunity, will try to go over and see him. I know I plan to do so in the next little while. Hopefully, we'll be able to come home soon, but we don't know for sure when that will be, so let's keep praying for him. Let's close in prayer real quickly. Father, thank you for a good day. We're thankful for the privilege of being here today. Pray that you would help us to be faithful. And as Mark was just saying, keep on keeping on, doing what's right. And we pray that this church will continue to have a positive influence around the world, mainly through the ministry of the internet, but also through those who come here and hear your word preached. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good evening.